I'm excited about this message today because it's something I get to do every week, but I get to exalt Jesus Christ. I get to proclaim God to you. That's an amazing privilege of mine and all of us who stand in this place. We get to share the actual words of God to us. People say, I wish God would speak to me. God has spoken, and he speaks to you every time the word of God is opened. And I also, as I said, get to exalt the Lord Jesus, which is what we're going to do today in Luke chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the worshipers at Christmas, and I hope if you missed that message, you will listen to it. The worshipers at Christmas that are found in the texts of the Bible that are related to what we call the Christmas passages. And in this particular week, last week was Mary and the shepherds and the Magi. And we said about them some key things that we kind of, some takeaways, things that we brought out and we gleaned from these people, that Mary was a person of faith and submission and joy and expression as she just gushed out her words of thanksgiving and worship as a result of being told that she was going to be the one to bear the Messiah. We looked at the shepherds and how they were active proclaimers of the message that they heard. They went and spoke to everyone what they had seen and heard. And then the Magi, as they came from far away to worship and to bring their gifts. And so we related that to us. We want to be people of faith, submission to God's plan, joy in what God is doing, and people that share the actual words of praise and thanksgiving, not just thoughts, not just good feelings at Christmas time, but actual words that we would follow Mary's example. And then we would be like the shepherds and proclaim what God has done. And that's our outreach of what God has done, sharing the gospel, sharing the opportunity that people have even to come and be with us for things like a Christmas Eve service or to come and be with us at one of the times that we proclaim the word or sharing the gospel in that very place that that you find them. And then generous givers like the Magi. I didn't say this last week, but the Magi in many ways funded a mission trip. They really did. They brought expensive gifts to a very poor family who we know that to go back to a place that's not your hometown, to set up shop in a new place and to support the work that was going to be done through Jesus as a Messiah, it's only logical to assume that helped them do that. And so, in a way, they were mission trip supporters, though they wouldn't have thought of it that way. We support missions, as we emphasized, as I already mentioned, through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, through other ways that we support our missions. We do that by giving, like the Magi did, and they brought their worship. Now, this morning, I want to look at another passage in the book of Luke. I like to preach on the neglected stories and parts of the Christmas story. And this morning, we're going to look at a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is not a typical person that you think about in the Christmas story. But I want you to think about the order of the appearances of the angel or angels to the various characters that we know in the story. And I'm going to give them in order. First, we have the angel to Mary in Luke 1, 27, which we're very familiar with, and we looked at it last week. And we usually think that's the first time that an angel appeared to anybody, but it's not. But after Mary, we have the angel appearing to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. We have the angels appearing to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. But really, there's a prior one to all of this, and that is the appearance of an angel to a man named Zechariah, high priest of God in Jerusalem. And Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And his wife, Elizabeth, was a cousin to Mary. And you know part of that story, I'm not going to give the whole thing, but I want us to look at this first visitation of God showing up in a miraculous way long after there had been any kind of miraculous activity from heaven. The people who lived at the time of Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph, and the shepherds, there had been no stories, no new stories, no new proclamations in their lifetimes. They had only heard of the great things that God had done in the past. And 6 months before Mary, there's Zacharias's visitation. So let's look at it in Luke chapter 1 and see the story. Here's what it says. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, speaking of Zechariah, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was a priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This was the process of worship. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. I guess he was. And fear gripped him. Of course it did. He had only heard about this kind of stuff. Now it was happening to him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." That's what we usually hear an angel saying when they've appeared to somebody, and for good reason, because the person is in terror. "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you'll give him the name John." Now, there's a lot more drama that happens after that. You know that Zacharias had a faith problem there, and God, in his plan, and how this was going to work out later, actually disciplined him in the fact that he became mute. He could not speak after that. But the fulfillment of the plan continued, and the people realized that something dramatic had happened to Zacharias, even when he came out. They knew something supernatural had happened. And as I've said many times over the years, it was at that moment that there would have been people who were looking for the Messiah, who had been praying for the Messiah. They had heard about this all their lives. And this happens, and all of a sudden they realize something's up. Something's happening. We've only heard stories like this, and now it's happening in front of us. And the anticipation level would have grown. 6 months later, Mary has a visitation, as you know. She goes to Judah to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. She stays there 3 months. John is born, John the Baptist, the one who preached in the wilderness, the man who wore the strange clothes and ate the strange food. And John's important because he's part of the plan. And this whole appearance of an angel was all part of the plan. And there are other people that were part of God's plan. You know, God doesn't usually act without using somebody. He can, and he has, but it's just when you read the Bible, you realize he's working through people. This is just his way of including us, including humans, in his plan. And can I just say that includes you and me? That hasn't stopped. Yes, things have changed in the way God speaks to the world. He speaks through his word, the recorded written word of God. That always will continue, but now he speaks through his people who share their testimony, who proclaim the gospel as the apostles did, and this is the way God now speaks to the generations to come after his visitation to us on the earth. And so God uses people, and he used John the Baptist. And then we fast forward 9 months. John is born, and the story continues. Look at verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." She had been barren. She wasn't able to have kids. And that's a really big deal now and was then. "And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child," that was the custom, "and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who's called by that name.' And they made signs to the father," remember he can't speak, "as to what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for an iPad," it was a tablet, must have been an Android. "And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise to God. Now, there's a little lesson right there for us, just watching Zacharias. Can you imagine having been disciplined by the Lord? You're serving God. You're a priest. You're doing the best you can. And now you're mute for 9 months. And, of course, Elizabeth enjoyed it very much, but not Zacharias. He's a pastor. I've heard of pastors who've lost their voice. It's very difficult. It's hard. And you would expect him to be bitter, but you know what? He wasn't bitter. He was better. It says the first chance he got, he spoke in praise to God. What a great lesson for us. That even in our difficulties, even if there's something that is the consequences even of our own sin, and God brings us through it, or God begins to give deliverance or relief or whatever it is, what do? The first chance we get, if we follow Zacharias' example, he began to speak in praise to God, and as a result, look at what happened in verse 65. And fear came on all those who were living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. Word's getting out. Something's up in Jerusalem. Is this the time? Is this what we've always heard about? And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And now that was, of course, speaking about Zacharias and Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist. What's he going to be like? Well, they found out about 30 years later. "For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying..." Now, before we read the prophecy that he said, right, you got the picture. His tongue has been loosed. He's praising God. Everybody's in amazement. And now all eyes are on Zacharias. What is he going to say? It says he prophesied. What is a prophecy? You can't take this lightly. This is not just his thoughts. Okay, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's usually associated with speaking the words of God. In fact, when you read the Bible, you'll find out whenever somebody prophesied, it says, "And being filled with the Spirit, they said," or "being filled with the Spirit, they spoke." Filled with the Spirit, he proclaimed. There's a connection between being filled with the Spirit in the Bible and speaking. Okay? So this is not the words of Zacharias. This is the words of the Holy Spirit. And that's serious business. All Scripture is inspired by God. We know that. And a recorded prophecy is an indicator that God is showing up right now. And that's the difference between, say, an epistle. Okay, that's all inspired. God uses the mind and the personality and the words of the apostle or the prophet to write down something. But there are sometimes we have a recordation of an actual prophecy given on the spot. God shows up and speaks through somebody. And this prophecy was like that. He's speaking the mind of God. And the spokesman, in this case Zacharias or whoever, may not be fully aware or fully understand what they're saying, though the words are very clear in their own minds. And Peter explained that to us later in his epistle in chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." In other words, people like Isaiah, writing 750 years before Jesus came to the earth, before a crucifixion took place, he's writing about the sufferings of the Messiah. And naturally, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just speaking the words of God, and he wants to know, who is this? Well, now they're going to find out. So this was something very special. It was initiated entirely by the Holy Spirit. And then this gushing of a prophecy, Zacharias' prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus, is what comes next. And you know, before I read this, you know, occasionally, maybe more regularly, we need a sermon just about Jesus. Not what we're supposed to do for Jesus, Not what he requires of us. Those are all important and we share them all the time. But just to give us a better picture of the one we've hung our whole destiny on, we need to know who he is and who we worship. Zacharias is going to help us with that in this prophecy. Luke 1:68, here's the prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, speaking of John, his son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. That's exactly what happened. And to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. These are the words of God through Zechariah the priest. And so keep in mind, what we've just read is very supernatural. It's the Bible. And there is the principle. We're teaching to live by the supernatural statements. And this is supernatural. I don't know how it happened. I just know that it happened. So let me move quickly through verses 68 through 76. And then I want to focus on 77 through 79. Let's look at this prophecy, okay? Just want to make a few comments along the way. And then I want to focus on the latter part of it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Now, obviously, visited us is an amazing statement. This is what every person that was standing there in Jerusalem listening to this prophecy, they had heard about God visiting in various ways. They knew the Holy Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. They understood that and they had believed in the stories, but they had never seen anything like that. In fact, it had been 400 years since anything like that had happened. So you can see the significance of something like this happening. But it says, and it's interesting, the tenses that he uses. For he has visited us, in other words, he showed up and accomplished, past tense, redemption for his people. Now, why would he have said accomplished redemption? Jesus hasn't even been born yet. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead yet. We find here a principle that we find in other places of the Bible, that when God declares what's going to happen, he declares it in the past tense, as if it's already happened. Now that's an amazing truth. In other words, and only I think only God can do this, when he declares something that's going to take place, he speaks of it in the past tense because, and as we would say in our way of talking, it's as good as done. It is so sure, it is so true, it is such a perfect promise that it can be spoken of as if it's already happened. And that's exactly what we have happening here. In a common language of the Bible, he has visited us, he has showed up, speaking clearly of Jesus, he has accomplished redemption, it's as good as done, it's going to happen, it's everything we've prayed for, it's everything God ever promised, even when he spoke to Abraham and said, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, hundreds of years before. Listen, every time you read a Bible promise, it's as good as done. The people in Hebrews chapter 11, that great list of people who maybe never even saw the full accomplishment of the promises of God, they believed in them and they were rewarded because they were as good as done. And that's how it was with Jesus. It was prophesied and it happened and it was sure. Look at verse 69. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now, in the Bible, the word horn is important. It's a sign of strength. It's obviously a part of an animal, and it is a declaration of something important. Every Jew was listening for the supernatural sound of the shofar, which was a horn, and when God would blow that horn saying, it's time, it's time. And the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of Jesus in his second coming will be announced with this horn. But other horns were blown along the way, some audibly, some figuratively. And Zacharias, through the Holy Spirit, is saying that God has shown up and he's raised up a horn, a strength of salvation, a declaration for us. And it says, it's interesting, in the house of David, his servant. Now, speaking of King David, where was David from? Hello? Where was he from? Bethlehem. City of David, right? Bethlehem. Where is Zacharias when he's making this proclamation? He's in Jerusalem. He's a 5-mile walk from Bethlehem. Why would he be talking about Bethlehem, the house of David? Because Micah, the prophet, said that's exactly where the Messiah would be born. But you, Bethlehem, one will come out of you that will shepherd my people Israel. And so, again, a fulfillment of the prophecy. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Verse 70. And as he spoke, the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we would be delivered from the hand of our enemies. Salvation from our enemies. Now, what is he talking about there? We know after all the completion of this fulfilled prophecy, we know that it came in Jesus. It came through the cross. It came through the resurrection. It came through the forgiveness of sins. This was not a political enemy. It was a spiritual enemy. Not just some reference to the Romans that they lived under the oppression of, but the spiritual forces against us. And that was ultimately fulfilled. And remember that a prophet doesn't always understand fully his own prophecy. And the skeptic at this point would say, yeah, come on, pastor. You're just reading your Christian bias into a Jewish mindset. Well, if that's true, then what do you make of the next part? Look at this. It says that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. What are those words? Those are spiritual words. They're not political words. Because of the misunderstanding of what makes a person righteous, that makes them good, people served God because they were afraid of him. And so he naturally is going to say that we would serve him without fear. Holiness, righteousness, fear. These are spiritual words, not political words. These are words of the words of Zechariah are explained in the New Testament. They're explained through the apostles. What he came to do, Jesus came to do, is fulfilled, and no one could have forced that. There were just too many variables in play to see all that working out. No, he came in holiness for us to be holy. That's why these are just some references to that. Ephesians 1, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Righteousness, Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. No fear? We're going to serve God without fear? How is that explained? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And Jesus took our punishment. That's why we don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to us if we are trusting in Christ, because he's taken all the fear out of death. These are all spiritual words, is the point. And the prophecies are fulfilled in events or in some ongoing result of an event, and it could be a specific event, or it could be a new way that God is working, a new condition to live in, a new situation, a new position. These are all things that were happening in Christ. And so here's the point. Everything Zacharias prophesied has come true and is part of our basic thinking as a Christian. All of that's happened, as it was with the apostles. Now, going back to verse 76, we see about John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. And we know that's exactly what he did. He was in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Jesus comes and he's baptized. I was telling somebody Wednesday night who's about to be baptized soon in our church. And we were just talking about baptism. And the question comes in, why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't a sinner. What is baptism? Baptism is an identification. What was Jesus doing? He was identifying with us. He was identifying with people, with human beings. Ultimately, he did that at the cross. But even in his baptism, he's identifying with us. What do we do when we're baptized? We're baptized because we're identifying with him. He identified with us through the incarnation and his baptism. We identify with him through faith and repentance and baptism. And that's exactly what John did. That's exactly what he did. And verse 77, why? To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. John's role was to let the people know the true nature of the Messiah. Not political, spiritual. Not governmental, moral. He was the substitute of all those who would trust in him. So they thought they needed social and political deliverance, but what they really needed was forgiveness. And that's, nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. People think they need protection from terrorists, or they think they need a stable economy, or they think they need protection from a diminishing ozone. But what they really need is forgiveness. These are the words about Jesus. And they didn't get it about a Messiah of forgiveness. And that's why God had always been saying this. And now all of a sudden the prophecies of the Old Testament make sense. And even the declarations by the angel to people like Joseph in Matthew 1:21, when he told Joseph, here's what's happening to you right now. Here's why your fiance is bearing a child that has no human father. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. Read this part with me. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. From their sins. This is the nature of the Messiah. This is why Jesus came. And to those who were submissive to the plan of God and not just their own agenda and not just their own expectation, found the great benefit. And that's just true today. You understand why Jesus came? You put your trust in him and him alone, not in your self-righteousness, but in his righteousness for you. That's what allows you to gain his righteousness, to become a Christian, to be forgiven of your sins, to have a home in heaven, to have a life worth living now, and to understand the purposes of God. This is what God does to those who surrender to his plan for their life, and that is that they need forgiveness. And maybe you're here this morning and you have not experienced that. You can. This is what Christmas is all about. And I love this. In a group this size, there's always going to be somebody who goes, oh, I see it now. That makes sense. And do you realize that if you can say that makes sense, it's because God right now is revealing it to you. And if you've forgotten it, you're being reminded. If you already believe it, you're just rejoicing in it one more time. Why is all this happening? Verse 78, back in Zacharias' prophecy. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Why? Because of the tender mercy of our God. Again, this is so contrary to what the average person thought back then. Okay? They were doing religious things sometimes without the scriptures. In one point in the history of the Jewish nation, they lost the Bible. Like, for generations. Doing religion without God's word. That's catastrophic. And what that means is you have this view of God that's wrong. They didn't see God as a tender God of tender mercy. They saw him as someone to be feared in the sense of being afraid of, serving God with fear, trying to gain approval by doing their good works, never knowing really where they stood. Mercy was seen in Jesus as he substituted himself on the cross for sinners who rebelled against him on the earth. So we see how this prophecy is fulfilled through Christ. Now, here's the part that I hope is a fresh insight for you, okay? We've seen because all of this happens because of the tender mercy of God. Look at the next line. With which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. Have you ever seen that before? Now, if you've been around our church, you have. If you've been around a while, because you know this is important to me, and I've shared this before. But for some of you, that's a brand new statement or a reminder of one you forgot. Because of the tender mercy of God, now a direct reference to Jesus, the Messiah coming, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. The translators, as you notice in the New American Standard, capitalized the word sunrise because every reference in the New American Standard version that references God, whether even if it's a pronoun, is capitalized because it's a reference to deity. It's out of respect. With which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. We know many names for Jesus: Messiah, Son of God, Savior, Lamb of God. Here's one to add: sunrise. Sunrise. I love sunrises. How many like sunrises? Everybody likes a sunrise. I take pictures of sunrises, and I'm always frustrated because my camera doesn't capture that, but I can go back and relive that. There's a bridge down in Key Largo that we like to ride our bike up to, the Jewfish Creek Bridge, and we can see that. When Grace and I, in our last vacation, did that ride, you can't see her in that picture, I don't think. She's down there, but the sunrise is what we were looking at. It was just beautiful. We just loved the sunrise. The ocean adds to the sunrise. Whether the ocean's wavy and rough or if it's completely flat, calm, these are pictures that I just relish those experiences, because the sunrise is there's so many reminders to it, and even without the spiritual reminders, it's just beautiful. Sunrises. My favorite one that I've taken recently was down at Dania Beach about, I don't know, a couple months ago. It was just, you know, that looks cool on a picture, but man, to be there was an amazing morning. But the time change, it gets harder now because you got to get up a lot earlier. But sunrises, let's think about sunrises for a moment. How is the coming of Jesus like a sunrise? How is it like a sunrise? Let me give you a few ideas to just kind of, and this is a great meditation for you. You know, you find a text of scripture, you find something maybe you haven't seen before, and you just stare at it, and you look at it, and you ask God to show you fresh things from his word. And this is one of those opportunities. And as I thought about a sunrise and how the coming of Jesus is like a sunrise, because that's exactly what Zechariah said. The Holy Spirit said it through him. It called Jesus the sunrise from on high. I thought about sunrises. A sunrise is an experience from a human point of view that transcends time and culture. Think about it. From Adam till now, however long that was, people have been watching sunrises. And the sunrises really haven't changed. I mean, there may be some atmospheric things that have changed, a tweak it a little bit in what it looks like. But think about it. Every human being that has ever lived on the planet has seen the sun rise. And they've appreciated it. It's a universal appreciation. I am sure that 6,000 years ago, somebody got up to see the sunrise. There have been sailors and seamen that have been, you know, traveling the oceans of the earth, watching the sunrise and appreciating it. Down in the Keys, we will go to where the sunrise is or the sunset, and there's usually somebody there enjoying it. And so, in a way, that I love that, because the universal experience that transcends all time and culture, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter how much money you have, no matter what's going on in your life, you can appreciate a sunrise. And most people that are willing to get up early enough, do. Nobody says, "Yeah, I don't like sunrises." I never met anybody that says, "Yeah, I don't like sunrises." No, this has been going on all this time. And you see something beautiful here is that Jesus Christ is the universal experience of forgiveness and meaning and purpose and worship and everything that God has for anyone who will trust Him that transcends all time and all culture. And accessible. Accessible. There are not many things that have remained in the human experience from the beginning. But a sunrise has. So a sunrise reminds me, that Jesus Christ has been available and accessible and everything He is to give to those who will trust Him, whether they understood what they were looking at before the cross or looking back at the cross, the experience that transcends time and culture, just like a sunrise. Here's another one. A sunrise is not dictated by people. It's not affected by people. It's completely independent. It doesn't matter what the people do on this planet, that sun's coming up. You may not see it because of clouds or whatever, but it's there. It's completely independent of people. And there are certain things, many things, that God has done and will do that will be independent of people. And Jesus' coming is one of those. It was prophesied, the time was set, and it happened. And it happened even at a time of great unbelief. I love that God, there are certain things that God is going to do, whether I am obedient or disobedient, whether I get it or whether I don't, whether I believe it or whether I don't. He's gonna do His thing. And the third thing is, it's a sure thing. One of the few things on earth, not just that it's not independent of people, with all the questions you have every day, one thing you don't have to wonder about is if the sun is going to rise the next day. And the coming of Christ was a sure thing, the sunrise. The last thing I thought of is that the sunrise of God shines on those who cannot see without it. A sunrise shines on our earth, and you can't see without the sun. Without light, you can't see. That's the point. You can't see without the sun, and you can't see without Christ. You cannot see the plan and purposes of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has explained Him, the scripture says. You want to know who God is like? Look at Jesus. And so the sunrise shines on those who cannot see without Him. You cannot make your own way. You cannot think it up yourself. You can't decide how God is, and that's how it is. No. Jesus explains. Jesus shows. Jesus reveals. The glory of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And so it shines. His sunrise, in the sense, His personification of sunrise shines on those who cannot see without it. The Bible is full of this kind of imagery. Let me give you a few of them. Isaiah chapter 60. Now again, going back into the Old Testament. Listen to this. Arise, shine, for your light has come. A declaration of the Messiah, a messianic prophecy. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has what? Risen upon you. Why would Zacharias say the sunrise has come? Because that was God's plan all along. And His glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to you, to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. The sunrise. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. What did Jesus do when he came? He healed people. He healed them. He healed them physically. He healed them spiritually. He healed them emotionally. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, like a happy little calf. See, that made sense to them because that was their society. You can't relate to that, but you can imagine it. The happy calf that's finally let out of the stall and he's happy. You're going to be happy in Christ because the healing of God comes through Jesus and the Son of Righteousness, the sunrise. Claim it, grab it, go for that reality in your life with Jesus Christ because that's who he is. 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. The King James says of a sunrise, the day spring. What does that mean? You can picture it. It's the springing of the day. It's the sunrise. This is God. This is Christ. This is the way we're supposed to see him. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. So Zacharias' prophecy is not some isolated creative thing that a priest came up with in the first century. No, it is a fulfillment of everything God had been saying and what he would say and the way he wanted us to see his Messiah. Finally, look at verse 79. What does all this do for us? Why does he come as the sunrise? He comes to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Isaiah said, the people who have been sitting in darkness have seen a great light. And that light was Christ. And so, as people sit in darkness, in the darkness of their own understanding of who God is, or their darkness of hopelessness, their darkness of thinking there's no purpose to all of this, all of a sudden the gospel comes in. Jesus comes in, and what does it do? It lightens their path. They're able to see. Now life has direction and meaning. Now there's a way of peace, whereas before it was only fear of where do I stand and who is God and why all this conflict in my spirit. No, now there's a way of peace. There's a guide. There's light. All that relates to this idea of Jesus being a sunrise. And you know, I could take your whole rest of your day talking about all the places that talk about Jesus related to light. So the sunrise. I was on the beach at a place called East Cape Sable. Some of you have been there. Very few of you have been there. It's the southernmost point of the continental United States. That's not an island like Key West. I mean, this is the mainland of the United States. It is a beach, and you can go there. It's in Everglades National Park, and I've been there many times. It's one of my favorite places on the whole earth. And on that beach, it's so southernmost point, we've been able to stand there and watch the sunrise come up over the water and the sunset go down over the water. So I was there many years ago with a member of our church who has since moved away. Big police officer named Jim Smith. And we had a wonderful evening. We beached our boat there on the beach. There's nothing for 14 miles in any direction. Nobody around. It is absolutely isolated. And we're sitting there and we cooked a fish on the beach, man. I mean, it was like, it just doesn't get any better than this. It was an idyllic night, flat, calm, beautiful evening. We set up our tent and we retired for the evening. And during the night, a storm came up. A really pretty bad one. Just came in, everything changed. It's raining, it's windy, the boat is swamped on the beach, filled with water, everything's floating around and leaving, and we're out there trying to secure the boat and bring it in, and it's cold, and you know, and we finally got everything settled down, and we climbed back in the tent. There's an inch of water in the tent. It's cold. Jim was snoring like crazy. It was bad. I could not wait for the sunrise. I never went to sleep. All I could do was just wait to see that sun come back up over the horizon, knowing that it would dry things out and the day would get better. And we did have a great day once the sun came up, got our life back together, caught some more fish, all of that. But I thought about that many times since then, that there's a darkness in life without Jesus. And people are just waiting for the sunrise. They're waiting for that to happen in their life. Guess what? There is a sunrise. It's Jesus Christ. He is the sunrise in your life. He is the way of peace. He is the guide to everything you need and everything you want. He is the all-sufficient Jesus Christ who suffers the sufficient death for our sin and then gives us the abundant life through Christ. And so I offer that reality to you through the Word of God, not my reality. It is God's reality. And this is the way He wants to be seen. This is what He has said through the Holy Spirit, prophet like Zechariah, written down now to you. What does He want to be in your life? The sun rise from on high. Will you see Him that way? Will you receive Him that way? Will you treat Him that way? Let Him be that in your life. He will be glorified and you will have great joy if He is your Christmas sunrise. Let's pray. Oh God, take now these words. Don't let us just think about the next thing. Lord, I pray that You would now move in our hearts to see Jesus as the sunrise of our life. And Lord, You have this amazing ability to apply it to every person in this room in the way they need it. For those who do not know You, I pray, Lord, that this would be the first time, for the first time, they would finally and completely embrace You as their Lord and Savior, that they would see You as the sunrise from the darkness that they've been in. Maybe the darkness of religion or the darkness of some debilitating sinful habit or some despair that looms over them, or just questions that never really get answered, and their relationship with You is a dismal fog. Oh God, let the sunrise of Jesus burn off that fog. And Lord, may they see the brilliance and the glory of Christ. And in their own simple way, may they reach out and say yes to Christ, to receive Him as their sacrifice. But as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. May they believe on Your name today. And all of us who have already put our trust in You, Lord, let us have a new, fresh vision of who You are. You are the sunrise from on high. And may we never, ever see a sunrise again the same. Now, Lord, guide us as we think and as we consider, as we meditate. We look forward to what You have for us in this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.